We're in a series called Six Pastoral Prayers. Let's turn this down a touch here. And it's a doctrinal series where we've been looking at some of the core things that we believe about God and the world around us, and really just revisiting some kind of foundational biblical ideas, and then letting those, as we review those ideas, to let that kind of refresh how we see the world around us. So we've talked about ideas like that at the root problem of the world is a problem of worship, a problem that we both corporately as the human race and individually as just individual men and women, we ignore God. We have a worship problem. Rather than giving God our attention, we give our attention to things that are not God, things that are created things. And like the book of Romans teaches us, is that as we do that, that our hearts become untethered to the cosmic reality. It's like a kite, you know, that gets its string cut. It flies off into all sorts of different directions. That is, in effect, that's actually the root issue of sin. It's sin at its very core is a worship problem. It's that we are not putting God first in our life, that we're not paying attention to the one who created us. But as we get our lives back into alignment, then the God of the universe works and changes and shifts what's happening on a heart level for us. We talked about things like how our greatest joy and our greatest fulfillment can only be found in Christ for that very same reason. Because we were made for a purpose. We were made to know and to love and to live in the reality of God. And so as we get disconnected from that, we lose our joy. And the circumstances in life rob us of our joy. That we have an enemy as well that is working to rob us of our joy. So we've talked about that. Talked about how God very strategically places us in at this time and in this location. That we are, in effect, missionaries to our culture. That God was making no mistake when he put us here. Now that doesn't mean that every situation and every circumstance that happens is exactly as God planned it. But that the fact that you are alive today is no mistake. And that you live in Wenatchee, Washington, or somewhere nearby, is no mistake. God, it's part of God's sovereign plan because he wants to use you for his purposes. Today we're looking at an idea that's building off of all of those things. The idea that as we come to know Christ, as we say, Jesus, come and live in my heart, one person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes and lives inside of us. And as he fills us with the Holy Spirit, he gives us gifts. And so it's the prayer that is that we would believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and earnestly desire the gifts that he brings. So today we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, an extensive passage that talks about spiritual gifts, how they work in the church. And as I mentioned earlier in the worship service, I spend most of this week traveling back and forth to Chicago for a conference. And so as I was studying this passage and working through it, you know, I spent a lot of time on an airplane. And it's kind of weird. You know, who's flown sometime in the last year? Okay, so you know, you've been on an airplane. It's amazing that you're in this kind of miracle of modern machinery. I'm, 4 or 5 miles up in the air, traveling more than 400 miles an hour in this tube, and for the most part, I am taking it for granted. You know, my biggest concern is, you know, how come the refreshment cart can't come down the aisle faster? You know, or my fear that, you know, what are they going to do with my bags? Or, you know, we had this terrible problem. We arrived early and there wasn't a gate available, and so we had to wait on the tarmac for 20 minutes. And, you know, we take this amazing thing that we enjoy and just experience so casually. We just take it lightly, like, oh, yeah, that's no big deal, or, oh, man, I just can't wait to get home. And we're thinking about everything but what a marvelous thing we're actually a part of. And as I was sitting in the airplane, I was thinking about, you know, how this machine, it's got, modern aircraft, close on 1 million parts, if not more. And every one of those parts, there was somebody that worked to design it. You know, we've got some folks in our church that, They work in high-tech industry and engineers, and most of their day is spent in little cubicles and AutoCAD machines, and they're just designing widgets. You know, little teeny bitty parts that go into these gigantic machines, these gigantic high-tech machines in there, designing them right down to the finest of specifications, to measurements smaller than the human hair. And there's millions of these parts and thousands of people represented in the design of this amazing machine. All of them working together. Everybody from the Wright brothers with the first airplanes to all the people that have worked and refined the design and made better and better widgets and put them all together. Also, I could take it all for... I didn't mean to do that, by the way. Also, we could take it for granted and just feel like it's no big deal. I mean, we live in... 100 years ago, that would just be unheard of. To travel across the country in less than a day, to fly miles in the air, hundreds of miles an hour. And it's just no big deal. But you know, the same way that all these people, you know, thousands of people in design and building and hundreds of people that day, everybody from the airline attendants to the people that take your bags, to the people that move you around the airport, to the people that clean stuff up, the people that fuel the plane and keep the plane, you know, running, to the pilot. Hundreds of people all work together for this experience that I can basically take for granted. But as true as it is with human ingenuity and how all the pieces fit together, it's even more true with the way that the kingdom of God works, as we're going to discover today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and how God works through all these different parts. And I wanted to actually read the entire chapter today, and I'll try to move through it fairly quickly. But one of the things that came alive to me as I was just looking at the passage in its entirety, because often we look at spiritual gifts just as like a few verses at a time, is not just how God has given every person a gift, but how interdependent these gifts are on each other. So let's just start reading and we'll kind of teach through it. So get your Bibles out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Let's pause there just quickly. So if he says, "I don't want you to be uninformed," what does that imply? That we can be uninformed. That maybe people have gotten the wrong information about how the gifts of the Spirit work. Now, I don't know exactly what was happening for the church in Corinth, but I know that there's two lies that I very commonly hear in our church about the spiritual gifts. And we're a church that talks about the spiritual gifts a lot. Some of you are misinformed in this way, okay? Some of you are misinformed into thinking I don't have a gift. Say, well, so what are your spiritual gifts? And some, no, I don't really know if I have one. Or, you know, they might list something, like, well, you know, I'm just kind of good at helping stuff. Like, I don't know, maybe service or something like that. It's no big deal. Misinformed. It's not true that you don't have a gift. And it's even more not true that you don't have a gift that matters to the kingdom of God. That's one of the ways I see it. Another way I see people being misinformed is the idea that my spiritual gift is something that kind of exists independent of the body of Christ. You know, if I have a gift of prophecy, I'm just a prophet no matter, you know, where I am, what I am doing. It's this thing that can thrive because it's just me and Jesus, and I'm Jesus' prophet. Well, we're going to see in the passage today that the whole purpose of the gifts is that so they can work together as a body. So, verse 2. "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." It seems that the church in Corinth is having a hard time figuring out who's on the Jesus team and who's not. And so Paul gives them some instruction. Here's one way that you can know. If somebody says Jesus is Lord with their lips and with their life, they're on the Jesus team. Because it might be that there's some folks that would be portraying themselves as good folks, and you know, maybe they're doing good things, but they're not necessarily on the Jesus team. We want to be aware of that. Or just as dangerous, there might be people that look different than you or vote different than you or dress different than you, or are in a different economic bracket than you, and you'd kind of assume, hey, we really don't have anything in common. But they're a Christian. They confess Jesus as their Savior and Lord. They're trying to follow him with their life. And we could fall into the trap of believing that someone is an opponent when they're actually an ally. Do you think that can happen? And there can be division in the body, unnecessarily, because the mark of the Christian is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always been all about Jesus. If someone belongs to Jesus, we are brothers and sisters, regardless of their race, regardless of their nationality, regardless of anything. If they belong to Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. And we all work together. And here we keep going with verse 4. Okay. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in who? Everyone. Everyone who's a Christian. It is the same God at work. You know, if you are that guy designing the widget, you know, you're in your little cubicle on your AutoCAD and you're designing a better screw for this one little device, you're probably not thinking about this, you know, this 777 or this, you know, or whatever, you know, an airplane or whatever, wherever this widget is going. You're not thinking about how all those pieces fit together. You can't even see it. All you see is your widget. Well, you know, we can be kind of like that. You know, we just see our little thing. And the good news is that our God, he sees the big picture. He sees the big, he knows how all the pieces fit together into something way, way bigger than any one of us can know on our own. Verse 7, now to, there's two words, what are those two words? Now to each one, each one. So does that exclude anyone? No. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is talking about you. If Jesus, if you said, Jesus, come into my life, I belong to you, you are one of these people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the what? Common good. So, my gifts are made so they can be good to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have gifts for you. That's right. I saw brothers and sisters looking at each other saying, I'm like, I got a gift for you. All right. Yeah. I got gifts for you. We need each other, and the gift that God has given, guess what? It wasn't for you. It was for the person sitting next to you and the people around you. It was given for the common good. Now, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit to another, faith by the same Spirit to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit to another, miraculous powers to another, prophecy to another, distinguishing between spirits to another, speaking in different types of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as who determines? He determines. So God determines the distribution of gifts and who gets all these different abilities. Now, I wish these passages would talk a little bit more about exactly how some of these gifts work, but I'm just going to cover a couple of them briefly. You know how there's sometimes people in your life that you just naturally turn to for advice and sound counsel? I'm making a hard decision. I don't quite know what to do. There's people you talk to. That might be an example of the spiritual gift of wisdom. There are people that you turn to say, you know, hey, help me figure out what's going on at this, you know, in my life. Or, you know, people that just kind of, they look at you and they talk to you and they just kind of know something. I think sometimes people that are Christian counselors maybe are relying on a gift like this, that spiritual gift of knowledge, where you just kind of know something about somebody. You can see a little bit deeper into what's going on into a person on a heart level. That's the spiritual gift of knowledge. There are some that for whatever reason, when they pray for people who are sick, the people that are sick tend to get better. Now, realize we don't control any of those things. But there are people who, for whatever reason, you really want them to have you visit you in the hospital. I wish it would say more about the things like the miraculous powers. But notice that even that one is kind of low on the list. It's not even listed as highly as things like wisdom or knowledge. And more than anything, I would hope that reading lists like this would keep us open to what God is doing. You know, the same God that can part the waters, the same God that in Jesus Christ could walk on water or turn water into wine or rise from the dead. That's the same God that as we serve him, occasionally things are going to happen that we don't have a really good human explanation for. And I hope that we would stay open to it. Not that we're seeking to be increasingly weird, thinking that increasingly weird is increasingly deep, but be open to it. Be open to it and let God work through you, even if it's something that you don't initially understand. And certainly don't start dissing people who do, or dissing people who have maybe had experiences that you can't quite understand or you can't quite relate to. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, and all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then Paul starts using this thing. You could make a good cartoon strip, but you know, if the foot should say, can you just imagine a foot talking? So this talking foot, okay? Now, if a talking foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. You ever have like ear-eye envy? You know, you look at the gifts of the people next to you and you go, well, I can't draw like Brett, so I really don't have anything to do. Or I can't administrate in this way. And you start wishing you had the gifts of somebody next to you. Well, the Bible's talking about that. You know, you've got ear-eye envy. Don't worry about that. Just worry about being the best ear that you are. Anyways, keeps going here. So, the ear shouldn't say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. That's ridiculous. It would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If there were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Do you think that our God is a God of diversity? A God that loves to see the multiple colors that are involved in the kingdom of God, the multiple gifts, the multiple passions, the multiple abilities, and he brings them all together. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, because eyes don't talk. Okay, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The feet go on strike, and now who's going to get up to change the channel? Big troubles there. Okay. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Yes, swimsuits are good. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the parts of the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. And that its parts should have equal concern with each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The big idea. The gifts that God has given you were made to be a part of a body. Or you could put it this way. For you to be all that you can be, you need to be in a group of people that is also thriving in their gifts. Your gifts were made for them. Their gifts were made for you. It's one of the reasons why we really want you in a connection group of some sort. Whether that's one of the 17 we offer, or you know, maybe you need to do something off the grid and invent your own. Doesn't really matter, but you need other Christians in your life. Show me the Christian that is living in isolation, and I will show you a Christian that is not thriving in his or her faith. You're part of the body. If you severed your thumb, it'd still be a thumb, but it just wouldn't work very well. You need to be connected with other Christians. And sometimes, you know, maybe your gift isn't thriving because some of the people around you, for whatever reason, they're not thriving. Maybe your job then isn't so much to go, oh, how come these people are holding me back, but more to rather say, how can I encourage the believers around me? How can I build them up? so that their gifts can thrive, and as a result, my gifts can thrive. We all work together. I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl this afternoon. Okay. Now we know. Now we know. But so when the Giants win, it's not going to be because they named one player. It's going to be because the whole team won. That's the only way that football teams win, is as a team, because it's a football team. Church is a team. It's a body. One screw doesn't fly through the air. Millions of parts fly together, and it becomes an airplane. We're just like that. Let's finish off this passage. Now, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and a few of you are part, no, and who? That's right, keep me honest, right? I'm just making certain you're awake. We're on the final approach. Here we go. Okay, and each one of you is a part of this. And some of you, you're going to walk away and you're going to just go, oh yeah, I heard this sermon. It was really nice. It was a little bit long. But all I know is that I don't really have a part to play in the body of Christ. And please don't tell me that to my face. Okay? You have a part, an essential part in the body of Christ. Don't diss your gift. Use it. You are a gift to the people around you. You are intended to be a gift to the people around you. Each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No, not everybody is apostles. You know what? On the football team, not everybody's the quarterback. And on an airplane, not everybody's the pilot. At least not all at once. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? Well, not. No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And then here's this final verse, and this is the one I hope we would be challenged with today as well. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. You know, your gifts can change over time. Some of the things that are needed from you in the local body might change. God may mature you into different gifts over time. That's why it's good to, from time to time, mature, like to review your gifts. Lord, how have you called me to serve? What things am I passionate about? What am I good at? You know some of the ways that you can figure out what your gifts are? I mean, there are things like spiritual gift assessment tools. Those can be helpful. If you want to try one, you go onto our website under Six Pastoral Prayers. Look under there. There's a link to a really great online assessment thing. Jump onto Facebook. We just posted a link on that this morning. It's some things that can help give you some ideas of what some of those gifts might be and where you can serve. But you know, some of the other ways you can find out is just ask the people around you. What things do you see me being good at? And they'll tell you, if they know you, they'll tell you. You know, if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, there's a pretty good chance the people around you are going to recognize that. Oh, yeah, you know, I could see you being a really good teacher. You know, if you've got a gift of administration, somebody's always trying to come to you to help you, asking you to help them get their life in order. You know, how do I straighten out this desk? Can you please show me how to balance a checkbook? I've got a calendar, but it's on the wall, but I don't really know how to use it. I mean, some of you have that gift. It becomes self-evident. That's my point. It's self-evident to the people around you. You know, if somebody shows up and they just say independently, hey, I'm a prophet and I can just tell you what God's saying. Well, you might want to put a little red flag on that one. Just listen to what they have to say. But realize that when somebody has a spiritual gift, it's going to be recognized by the body. So there's people in your life that they just, from time to time, they say, you know, hey, God, I feel like God's put this on my heart to tell you. If it's somebody that knows you, and then you hear that same message being communicated through other sources, that might be somebody that God's using to talk to you. So listen to the people around you and eagerly desire the greater gifts. One of the hopes that I would have for especially the younger people in this church is that you would aspire to leadership in the church. That you would look up to the idea of, I want to have increasing influence in the work work of God in this world. I want to play a significant role in God's work in this world. There is such thing as godly ambition. Lord, I want my life to make a difference. I want to be faithful with what you've given me, that I can be trustworthy with even greater responsibilities in my life. The Bible says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. It is good to want to make a difference. It is good to want to take on responsibility. It's good to want to make commitments and to help the church make wise decisions and pursue its mission well, so that this tremendous force that God has released in the world for transformation could come to its fullest redemptive potential. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. So let's just quickly kind of review some stuff mentally, would you? Do you ever fall into that trap of thinking that your gifts don't matter? Let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God minister to you today. Do you find yourself feeling like you need to pull away from the body of Christ, thinking that you'll thrive better when you're not in connection with other Christians? Let the Word of God minister to you today, and you'd see how vital you are to the work of God in this world, and how much you honestly need other Christians in your life. You need their gifts in your life. And I hope that you would want to grow. I hope that we will have a generation of people with godly ambition that want to make a difference in this world. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word that teaches us that every person matters, that you have given gifts to the body of Christ. Lord, may those gifts be released with power in our local congregation. That as we work together with others around the world, the people that are distant from you would become close to you, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior, and you would use our lives as one piece in the one link in the chain that helps somebody come to knowledge of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we faithfully use our gifts, we would become one link in the chain of seeing somebody that right now has been beat down by life find new help and new hope in the name of Jesus. And we recognize, God, that it is only as we work together and each do our part that that can happen. Lord, may we be one link in the chain that helps believers go deeper in their walk with the Lord. And thank you that you use a multiplicity of gifts, from teaching to serving to helping to healing to prophecy to tongues to interpretation to administration. You use all of them together for your good purposes. Thank you even for, on this day, the number of gifts that have worked together so that this worship service could happen. Everything from people that set up chairs and sound systems to people that baked goodies and welcomed, people that gave rides, to people that phoned somebody, that brought a meal to someone. Lord, thank you that you use every piece working together. Lord, have your way in our lives. Have your way in our church. We want to serve you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.